Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright is known for a technique in his buildings. It's called compress and release. In compress and release, one walks into a space that is actually small and constricting. I walked through a hallway in one of the homes that he designed. It would never pass building code today. I barely fit through this hallway, and I noticed how narrow it was, how uncomfortable I was, how dark it was. That's the compressed part of the technique. It lasted just a moment, and then I walked into this beautiful room that opened up with a high ceiling, plenty of room filled with light, and it felt great. I even felt it in my body. It felt release. It's a somatic kind of reaction. It's an amazing technique, and he used it in a building called the Unity Temple in Chicago. A blogger by the name of Sunny Hu relates his experience in walking into this building, which is a UNESCO heritage building now. He writes in his blog, "Unity Temple is the only building that's ever made me cry. It caught me by surprise, but I suspect Frank Lloyd Wright knew exactly what he was doing when he designed it. He forces anyone who wishes to enter the sanctuary to first descend into a cloistered walkway, which runs in a tight, squared embrace around the whole of the worship space. You could lap it in 2 or 3 minutes easy, and then forces them to ascend, again, single file, into the sanctuary. It's the ascent up the steep, narrow walkway into a gorgeous angular space that is 3 stories high and shockingly intimate at the same time. That," he writes, "brought tears to my eyes." Any Frank Lloyd Wright fan will tell you how he did it, with compression and release. Now, what's really somewhat brilliant about this architectural technique is that it really mirrors human experience. We go through times in life of compression and release. Contraction and expansiveness. We'll return to this theme in a bit as we explore the Gospel of Mark. First, though, I want to acknowledge that this Easter is a different kind of Easter for many of us. Easter is one of those Sundays where we take an upbeat approach to church. After all, we're dealing with universal themes of resurrection. We're proclaiming Christ risen from the dead. And there's often a lot of pageantry. Growing up, if you went to church, you might have an orchestra playing, perhaps. The choir was full. Really wonderful services. It's a happy celebratory time. Maybe a new dress or a new tie would accompany Easter Sunday. And for most of us, this Easter feels different. Does it feel different to you? I'm guessing that many of us are not terribly dressed up this morning. Maybe you are. Commend you if you did dress up this morning. If you're not, no judgment there. I'm not sure that I would have dressed up too much. And it's different. Some of us are mourning the fact that we can't get together for church. Some of us are lonely and we miss human community. We miss hugs. We miss seeing our friends. We miss laughter. Some of us are afraid. Some of us are afraid for our jobs, for our health, or for the health of someone that we love. So we don't generally conduct Easter services by saying things like, "I know you feel afraid today." No way, Easter is a happy time. And for many of us, this Easter just feels different, and that's okay. As I log on to social media and the news, which I do sort of with one eye open and sort of shielding myself from what I'm going to see, oftentimes what I see when the window refreshes and or the browser screen pops up is something about fear, not joy. Fear seems to be a theme. Interestingly enough, if we take a look at the scriptures, we find that there is some fear around Easter, at least in the Gospel of Mark. Let's take a look at the Gospel of Mark and see how that takes shape. The gospel writer tells us, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him." They were tending the body. This was a burial protocol, if you will. "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to Jesus' tomb. Now they've been saying to one another, 'Well, who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?' When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, because why? For they were afraid. And that, my friends, is how the Gospel of Mark ends. Terror and amazement. Women who are in a state of fear. The people who discovered that Jesus was raised from the dead were afraid, and they didn't want to tell anyone. The end. Now, if you're sitting there with a King James Bible, or if you look it up later, you may be saying, no, wait a second, Dan, that's not where it ends. There are several more verses here. In fact, my version of Mark sounds a little like Matthew. Oh, actually, a little bit also like John, and it goes all the way to verse 20. And then it talks about how Jesus' followers can drink poison and handle snakes, and they'll be fine. Right. And all of those, in addition to all those features, in addition to the scientific method of textual studies, are reasons why the biblical scholars say that little appendix at the end after verse 8 is not original, it's not authentic. And since the version of the text of the King James Version was set, scholars discovered older manuscripts of the New Testament, and guess what? Those verses aren't there. There are these ancient manuscripts that are considered the most reliable, and they don't contain those verses. Mark stops at verse 8, and there's a big debate as to what is going on with the ending of Mark. This is not how anybody wants it to end. Maybe the original ending was lost. That's one theory. It's very viable, and maybe it wasn't. Maybe this is how Mark, which is the most sort of abrupt of all the Gospels, wanted to leave it. Ultimately, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. The good news is that if we read Luke alongside Mark, we see that these women actually do open up. They do tell the rest of the disciples, and there is joy and astonishment around the resurrection. They have to get over being shocked and stunned, and Luke tells us they do. In chapter 24, verse 8, Luke tells us, "Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 disciples and to all the rest." Now, this was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. So that's good news. That's good news. If you bring the different accounts together, and that's why it's so important that we have four gospels, four different voices, four different perspectives, we see that there's good news. And Mark tells us that first, there was terror, awe and amazement and fear. The women who are going to tend Jesus' body see that he is gone, and they don't know what to do with that because, in their experience, crucified dead people are not resurrected. Bodies don't vanish, and so of course they're afraid. What happens is they have an entrenched way of thinking, which is a pretty reasonable way of thinking when you get right down to it, and it gets in the way of what has actually happened, which is stunning and miraculous and mind-blowing. So they are being called to adopt a radically different way of seeing the world. And that takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of getting over some very normal entrenched assumptions about life. This week I came across a story about a man by the name of Michael J. Burry, who sees life a little differently than most of the people around him and in his field. He is an interesting character. Burry experienced tragedy at the early age of 2 and lost one of his eyes to cancer and received an artificial eye instead. He's a doctor. He decided to go into medicine, but while he was in school, med school, he took up financial investing. He started posting stock picks to message boards, and people started following him because his picks were beating the leading hedge fund managers of the day and crushing the market. And pretty soon in the early 2000s, he was managing $600 million in his own fund. In a story that was chronicled by writer Michael Lewis in his book, The Big Short, in 2003 and 2004, Burry became concerned that bonds based on subprime mortgages that were all packaged together as investment vehicles were going to go bad because they were based on adjustable rate mortgages and those were going to go up. And some of us may have experienced this. We felt pinched. And he said a lot of people are going to default, but nobody else seemed to be really worried about it. And in fact, he made a lot of money by betting basically along those lines that that would happen. In fact, that did happen. And he is now very well known because of that bet. What allowed him to see what no one else did? Well, it wasn't a guess. He actually read through the fine print of publicly available prospectuses. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen an investing prospectus, but I mean, get in one paragraph and if you need to go to sleep, this is probably a good sedative. But Burry spent hours and hours reading these and scrutinizing the actual mortgages that the bonds were packaged around, something that the investment banks who sold the bonds may have actually never done themselves. He said later, anyone could have seen the train coming down the tracks. He realized that these bonds were junk, and he saw that this was a house of cards that was going to fall. He was one of the few, maybe the only one, who actually read the fine print to see what was in broad daylight. And there was another reason that he saw this. As his young son began to grow older, he and his wife noticed him moving through life in a different way. Their son was diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome, which is on the autism spectrum. And Burry, a physician himself, realized, looking at his son, that's me too. Nobody's ever told me, but that's me too. That's always been me and explains a lot about how I move through life. And this way of approaching life with Asperger's syndrome allowed Burry to study and learn at a furious rate with a focus that would not be typical. And he said only someone with Asperger's would read the perspective of a subprime mortgage bond. And that was the key to his success. His diagnosis was ultimately his gift, and the man who lost one eye and had no training at all in finance could see the world more clearly than all the financial wizards around him. It's a fascinating account, and it reminds me that sometimes it takes an unusual perspective to see what is actually there in plain view for everyone to observe. But we don't always see it because we have assumptions, and that's normal. And sometimes we miss out on what is really important. Back to the tomb on Easter morning. We can forgive the women at the tomb for being afraid. After all, who would not have been rattled? And if we combine again Mark's narrative with Luke, Luke tells us that they actually move through that fear and heroically and dare to act on this unusual perspective. Jesus is raised. They tell the other disciples. The disciples discover the empty tomb and the world has changed. The world has changed forever. The majority of the disciples die for this new truth through persecution eventually. It took time, but there was this transition from one storied, a practiced way of seeing the world into seeing it very, very differently. I was reflecting this week. You know, fear, it's unwelcome. And maybe a little fear now and again isn't always the worst thing. It's not for me because it rattles me out of a sense of complacency. It wakes me up. And if it challenges my patterns, my assumptions, my way of doing things every week, maybe at some level, I can welcome that. After all, what the women at the tomb get for letting go of their fear and their normal, for experiencing their fear and letting go and processing through their normal assumptions about life and death, what they get is the new possibility that they too can experience eternal life. Sometimes fear is a stage we have to work through before we emerge into what is next. Because a lot of life is about compress and release. Compression and release. I feel constricted. I feel restrained. I feel uncomfortable. That's the compression. And now I walk into what is new, what is next. That's the release. For now, right now, April 12, Easter 2020, there's a lot of compress in life. There's a lot of compression. It takes different forms. I can't go where I want to. The compression is my 401k, my business, my comfort zone. Everything feels pinched, constricted. I feel afraid or frustrated. I dread going to the grocery store, to the big box store, standing in line 6 feet apart as if we're on some sort of assembly line wearing masks. I find myself grasping furiously for the hand sanitizer in my car when I get back to the store. That's all fear. That's all compression. And it's okay. It's for a time. That's the compression phase of life we're in. People throughout history have always gone through it. And the human race always gets through it. The women at the tomb went through it. But eventually, that compression goes somewhere else. The fear evaporates eventually, and life gets expansive again. It goes into the wide open release, the abundant life with God. Here's my question. We all get the situation we're in now. Where do you want to go from here? You're in that narrow hallway that I alluded to, walking through, feeling a little, it's a little tight, a little uncomfortable. But what are you getting ready to walk into? Where is God leading you? As we walk through this place of discomfort, this time of feeling constrained and limited, my offering is, this is the time to anticipate. This is the time to dream what is coming next. What will that release look like? When this time is over, what comes next for you? What is going to be different? Are you going to go back to the same old, same old? Or is God calling you to step into something bigger in life? A life that is bigger than the life you were leading. What kind of release is waiting for you? Maybe it's a new direction in life. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new mission. Maybe it's a new discovery, practice of creativity, some sort of art form, a dream or a plan that God has placed into your heart, a mission perhaps. Maybe like the women in the tomb, we have the opportunity to transition from a place of fear to a place of telling a new resurrection story. That's the opportunity today to say, here's how I'm going to respond in the power of the resurrection, in new life, in the hope of new life. Here's how God is calling me, calling us to be raised to the new life of resurrection today and forever. So that one day you can look back on this time and say, here's how I was called to move through that fear and into something new. Let's pray. Almighty God, we may feel that sort of odd dissonance and disconnect that we feel when we read the ending, the apparent ending to the Gospel of Mark. What do you mean it ends on fear? Today, Easter is filled for a lot of the world with a good bit of fear. It's okay. Almighty God, comfort us, remind us it's okay. We go through these phases in life. We go through these times. The human race always has. And you are here with us to lead us through that, dear God. So in this moment of silence, we lift up whatever it is that's got us right now. Maybe we're stir crazy. Maybe we're looking at our retirement accounts and they don't look so good. Maybe we're worried about our job, or we're furloughed, or we're laid off, or we don't know. Whatever it is, this moment of silence, lift that up. Offer it to God. In the name of Christ, we pray. We offer these things to you, dear God, in the hope of new life. Amen.